Well, you're in Romans. I want you to look at verse 29. My message this morning is going to be based on Romans 8:29. It's the first section of it. And if you take notes, I've entitled the message, Spiritual Imprinting. Spiritual Imprinting. Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This morning, I just want to look at that first section, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. With that in mind, let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to open up this section of the text. We come to you, Spirit of God, in thanksgiving for the book of Romans, and this section in particular, because it speaks of our election. It speaks of your love. It has so many meanings, Lord, and we just ask you, Holy Spirit, to walk amongst us and open it up. Speak directly to your people. Let me just be the conduit, Lord, you use, and bring conviction where it's needed, edification where it's needed. Whatever's needed, Lord, pray you would use this verse and feed us. And let us leave here with an understanding that we didn't have before. And it's always the same, Lord. Whenever we preach your word, it's always the same. It's Christ in love. And that's what we'd like to leave here with today. Something to do with Christ and his love for us and your love for us. Open it up to us, Holy Spirit. And if there is one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, we do pray that today would be the day they would meet the captain of their salvation. I love the term, Lord. He's in charge. I love that term. Pray you would open up those hearts, stir them, call them, whatever pleases you. May your word go out, and may it bless, convict, and glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Spiritual imprinting. I had this message on my mind for quite a while, but it wasn't time. And it's time now. It's really funny how that works when you're a preacher. You don't just pick up, a lot of preachers will just preach through the Bible. They'll pick a book and they'll just preach through it, and that's simple. I believe that since I've been preaching here, I believe that God has put on my heart messages every Sunday for the last going on 15 years, because I don't know what the congregation needs to hear. I don't know. I know this, that reading, that just preaching a book isn't going to meet a lot of needs. It'll meet some. God's word always, there's always some benefit in preaching God's word. But it's far better to let the Holy Spirit lead a preacher into preaching. And sometimes when he does that, only a few people get it. And then other times a lot of people get it. I do pray that God would open your eyes to this wonderful truth we're going to be talking about, conforming yourself to Christ, or imprinting yourself, spiritual imprinting. Now, after the fall in Eden, in order to understand this, we have to go back to the fall in Eden. After the fall in Eden, man and animals were gifted with natural instincts. They didn't have them. In Genesis 1 and 2, there was no natural instinct. And I'll get to that in a minute. But after the fall, man and animal were gifted by God with natural instincts to help them survive in a sin-filled world. Now, how does that work for animals? Simple. Animals started eating other animals, so they needed natural instincts to survive. Instinct. I looked it up a couple places. It's all the same. It's defined as a natural desire or need that makes a creature automatically react in a particular way without thinking. Instinct is defined as a natural desire, something that just comes natural, or a need. I have a salmon, by instinct goes up river, that makes a creature automatically react in a particular way. It's the capability of its instinctively knowing how to react or behave in certain circumstances. Example, salmon go up a river. A spider builds a web. He never got a book on spiders on building webs. I mean, if you're on the internet, you can get one, but if you're a spider, there's nothing out there. Birds, they make their nests instinctively. Moths, they spin a cocoon. They don't know what they're doing. They're just instinctively doing it. And ducklings, as a matter of fact, ducklings, just like this one. This little duckling right here, it's a farmyard duck. This little duckling, they instinctively imprint themselves on the first thing they see when they come out of the egg. They imprint themselves on it. It could be a dog. It could be a cat. It could be a human. It could be another duck. It could be anything. Instinctively to survive because of their helpless estate, as you can see, they imprint instinctively on something that they trust in. They'll follow without any hesitation whoever they're imprinted on, no matter where they go. This morning is in what really was almost a confirmation of this on Winstead Road. It's a very busy road, and I never see any birds walking along the street. Well, as I'm coming from getting a coffee this morning, there's Mama Goose with five little goslings walking along the road. They were following her. Traffic was all around them, and they didn't budge. They just kept following her straight ahead. We've all seen that. They'll jump out of a tree. I don't know if you know this, but many ducks nest in trees, and they'll jump 20, 30 feet. Some seabirds jump off a cliff 150 feet tall. Why? Because Mama left the nest. One of the siblings says, well, where she's going, I'm going. And they jump out of the nest, and then all the rest of them join them. They'll cross a busy street. They'll jump in a lake. They'll run through woods that there are predators all over the place. They'll always follow the one they've imprinted on. Always. And the reason is because they have this instinct. They have a natural trust, an absolute trust and a dependence on that one person or animal that they've imprinted on, and they'll follow them anywhere they go. It doesn't matter where they go. And we've all seen that in maybe some YouTube things. Now, I want to give you a disclaimer on this. This was a farmyard duck. It died of natural causes. And rather than disposing of it, it was repurposed. And I like to think that that duck, before the world's reform, God knew that one day that duck would be sitting on this pulpit to give you an illustration of what it's like to have God's word and his love and all the things of Scripture imprinted on your heart the same way that he imprinted the natural instinct for this duck to follow the one it sees first. And as a matter of fact, in the spiritual realm, the first person you ever saw in the spiritual realm was Jesus Christ. You saw him through his cross. Now, I brought the duckling this morning. I hesitated. I said, well, that might be a bit over the top. But no, when I saw those ducklings, those goslings this morning, I knew, yeah, I'm bringing the duck. I brought the duckling to highlight the point of in our text that God is conforming or spiritually imprinting Christ's nature on all of his children. It's a process. So we will instinctively, the purpose of it is so that we would instinctively follow Christ no matter where life takes us. He's there. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The process that leads to be imprinted with Christ's nature begins when we come into the world. All of us at birth, we're imprinted like this duckling with natural instincts. People have fear, curiosity, maternal instincts, anger is an instinct, and actually playing is an instinct. All instincts, God gives it to us to help us deal and survive in a sin-filled world. And the same is true in the spiritual world. In Eden, God imputed on Adam a natural instinct, just one. You see, he didn't have to worry about being eaten by the lions or the tigers. He didn't have to worry about getting sick. He didn't have to worry about anything, except all he had to do was love God. And that's the only instinct that God gave Adam. The only natural instinct he had was to love God. That's why he created man. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. The whole purpose of Genesis 1 and 2 in the creation of the universe was to make us a place to live so that we would be his inheritance. We would be an object of his love. So when Adam was made and he started tending the garden, the only instinct he had was to love God. How wonderful was that? There was nothing else to be concerned about. It was a perfect place. But Adam's flesh, as we all know, what happened? His flesh overruled that natural instinct. And when it did, that was the moment sin was born. Adam committed treason against the sovereign God. And then when God separated from Adam, his imprint, his natural instinct to love his creator, was corrupted by sin. It was corrupted. Romans 3, 10 and 11 talks about this. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside and they have together become unprofitable. I would remind you that in Genesis 2 or Genesis 3, when God went looking for Adam, Adam didn't go looking for God. Adam wasn't running around, oh, Lord, I did something. I offended you. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. He didn't do that because the love he had for God was corrupted by his sin. And that degraded man's natural instinct to love God to the point right after that of just knowing that there is a God. Romans 1:21 proves that everybody knows there's a God. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. It's the state of the world. It's the state the world's always been in since the fall. They know there's a God. They know it. But they won't worship the biblical God. They won't. Because the love that they had for God has been degraded to just wanting to know about it. Now I'm going to get there in a second. And only knowing there's a God, and just that one thing, just knowing it, resulted in man's nature being what? Totally depraved. When you take God out of the equation of morality especially, you are in a state of total depravity. And how do we know that's true? Because in Genesis 6, God said, "It repents me that I have made man because his heart is continually evil." Totally depraved. There's no goodness in your heart without God. There's no love. There's no true love in your heart without God. And Jeremiah 17:9 backs that up, right, Wink? The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Desperately wicked, it says. And a depraved nature. And that nature leads to a natural instinct to sin and be hostile to God. Do you see the progression of it? First, God separates from man, and in separating from man, man's love of God degrades down to just knowing there's a God, and just knowing there's a God degrades down to sin and hostility towards God. Romans 8:7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. That's why people out there that are not saved, they don't want to hear what you have to say about God. They're hostile to God. And even in the evangelical church today, there's millions of people who claim to be Christians, and yet they're hostile to the God of Scripture. Why? Because they don't want him. He hasn't called them. Matter of fact, the natural state of man, that's the natural state of mankind that he's born in and he lives with. But the very moment all that changes is when he calls us into his kingdom. There's not one of you here that made a decision for Christ. Christ made a decision for you. He did. And because he made that decision for you, and he has what's called an irresistible grace, who can resist God? Literally, who could resist God? Nobody. So if he called you, even if you didn't like him, if you were hostile to him, no matter what it is, you're coming. There's not one of you that's not here today because of that irresistible call. Now, you may be in certain stages of salvation. There's the stirring. There's the calling first, the stirring. And then there's the actual salvific moment. When you understand, when God lowers that hedge of protection down and you look up and you think, your mind knows, I have offended a sovereign God. And because I've offended that God, I am desperately sorry. Why? Because I know who he is. I know him. That's the difference. You can know God metaphorically, but when you feel the conviction of your sin against him, you know him intimately. Because you know that you've done something that has offended him. And in doing that, you feel the sense of responsibility. That's salvation. You can never come to know God as your Savior until you realize that you're a sinner and that you need salvation. And if you haven't as of yet felt God's calling on your life, keep coming to church. Keep coming to Bible studies. Keep listening to his word. Read 1 John 100 times if you have to. But understand this, that his calling is irreversible, irrevocable. And once he calls you, the Bible says in Colossians, Colossians 1:13. Everything changes the moment God calls you out of the darkness and bondage of sin. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of his love. There's been a transference here. This isn't just, well, okay, today I'm a Christian because I went up to the altar and I made a profession of faith and now everything is good. And let's see, what are we going to do after this? Oh, let's go have a party. That's not what it's about. There's a change. There's a change in your life, a big change in your life. He delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And that brings us to our text. Look at our text. Here Paul lays out the process God uses to remove the corruption and bondage sin had on us. In other words, there's a process involved in that. There's a process that devolved from Genesis 1 and 2 to Genesis 3 onward. And now as a Christian, there's a process that goes on that conforms us to the image of Christ. It says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, Paul opens the first part of it up with, for those whom he foreknew. Now, there are a lot of people, believing Christians. Wink and I were one of them once, and some of the others here, who believe that God foreknew that I was going to choose him as my Savior, that I was going to choose Jesus as my Savior. That I believe that. I was taught that. I didn't know any different. It took me 2 years to unteach myself some of the things that I was taught that was really not very, that wasn't biblical at all, actually. And that was one of them. When the Bible uses the word foreknew, he's talking in this regard, especially here, if it's taken into context, the term foreknew, and open that up to, open your Bibles to 29 and 28, Romans. The term foreknew is referring to God's calling in verse 28. Look at verse 28. To those who are called according to his purpose. And then he says, for those he foreknew. So first he calls them, and of course he knows them because he called them. It means he's just adding, when he says that, he's just adding to his point in verse 28. It means God foreknew who the elect would be because he called them according, he called them out of the world and into his kingdom. 1 Timothy 1:8. Backs up the doctrine of election, as I'm telling you that. It says, God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. You understand that? So the foreknew in 29 is a reference to the calling in 28. Now, there's a little side note. Arminians, the people I was telling you about, the word for, in their view, the word foreknew means God foreknew their decision to accept or reject Christ. Well, the problem with that theology is very simple. Mike has pointed this out to me several times, and I pointed it out to other people. It's a common knowledge. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:1, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins has he quickened, made alive. If you're dead in trespasses and sins, then you can't communicate with God. You can't choose God because you're dead to God. Number one. Number two, in order for you to choose God, you have to seek God. And Romans says there's none who seek after God. There's none righteous, none who seek after God. No, not one. So how could you make a choice? You couldn't. Foreknew means that God called you and he foreknew it. Any other interpretation of that word, any other interpretation, is really twisting the context of the of these two verses. Now look at the next section. Now Paul adds, he also predestined. Predestined means God's sovereign determined will. Another word for predestined, you ready for this? Foreordained. Write it down. Foreordained. That's what predestined means. I predestined, he predestined me. He predestined this duck to be sitting here today. Foreordained. And that means that he foreordained the calling or election of his people. Ephesians 1:4 testifies that before time began, he chose us in him in Christ. Before the foundation of the world, he predestined us before the foundation of the world. It was all done in eternally past. And since the terms foreknowledge and foreordained follow one another, it means God had a future knowledge simply because he predestined or foreordained it. It was going to come to pass. Want an example of that? Let me give you an example of predestination, meaning foreordination, okay? In Romans, go to Romans with me. We're in Romans. Go to next chapter, chapter 9. Here's an example of predestination or foreordination. 9, I'm going to read verses 10 through 13. When Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, God's election, might stand, not of works that they might do, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Do you understand that? Isaac was the father of both of those two boys, and God predestined before the worlds were formed that he would love one and hate the other. And Jacob became Israel, and he fostered the 12 tribes of Israel, and Esau fostered the rest of the Arab world around him. One was God's people, and one was God's enemy. Why? Because he hated him. He didn't love him. He chose him, just like he chose you and I. Now, that's tough stuff for people that don't know Christ. Oh, well, now you're really elite. Now God chooses you, and he's not choosing the whole world. He's not choosing. Right. Exactly right. It is an elite thing. It's one of the most precious things a human being can ever have is to know that out of the whole world, the population, wherever you live, he chose you before the worlds were formed. You couldn't even imagine me being here if you ever knew me before. You wouldn't believe it. No, really, you wouldn't. My family didn't believe it. I had to go to Florida and tell my mother face to face so she didn't have a heart attack, so I could calm her down a little bit when I told her. That's what I'm telling you. It is the miracle of miracles that God chooses anybody, but he does. He chooses each and every one of his children. Why? Because the Bible says no one's going looking for him. There's not one lost person out there going looking for Christ. You know how I could prove that? Take your Bible sometime this week. Go out on the street. Hey, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. Come here. I want you to read something here in Romans because I think you're going to hell. I want to just check with you and see what you think. Do it. See what happens. Go up and try. Go into a restaurant, open your Bible, and you'll even, I've seen people do this. They don't even want to see it, let alone talk about it. That's how hostile they are to God. That's why he has to choose us. We're not going to him. He's coming to us. If you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you do come, he's calling you. And if he's calling you, listen to him. I heard about Christ and the salvation message 100 times without exaggerating, at least 100 times. I had a business right in a main drag, and every evangelical Christian in the world knew, hey, here's a target. He ain't going nowhere. Let's go in and give him a track and tell him about Jesus loving you. I used to hold up my watch. You're going to tell me about Christ? Yeah, okay, come here. You're on. You got 2 minutes. I want to hear your story. They were all the same. He came to save you. You're a sinner. You're going to go to hell. All the same story. But there came a day on February 23rd, 1997, when somebody told me that, and my heart broke. And it broke because God lowered that hedge, and I saw it. That's a calling. You can't make that up. You can't go after God. If your heart is hostile to God, you're not looking for him. It's that simple. And if that's you today, you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, buckle up. Buckle up. Because life here is going to be pretty tough. You got no help. You got no hope. Bible says no hope, no without God in the world. That's what it says in Ephesians 2:12. Doesn't have to be. The Bible says all who come to me. What does it say in Romans 10:13? Vinny, what does it say there? Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever calls. So if you're sitting here and you're listening to God and you're looking at this little duck and you're looking at him and you're saying to yourself, yeah, that duck would follow anybody. I want somebody to follow that I can trust, absolutely trust. I want to tell you something. It's right here. You put him in your heart and you put this book in front of your life, you're going to do a lot better than the duck did. You're going to do a lot better than the duckling did, for sure. Everybody understand that? Call me, see me. All you have to do to become a member of Christ's family is you have to know you're a sinner. You have to repent of your sin. You have to see that sin against God, and you have to say, Jesus, forgive me. Ask him to forgive you. And all who call upon him for forgiveness will be forgiven. You know why? Because all that call upon him have been called. In another place, he says, all those who the Father sends to me or calls will come to me. And if that's you, what are you waiting for? If you're online and you're listening to this, come to know Christ. Your life here will change 100%, and your life in eternity, there's no numbers to tell you what that's going to be like for the better. And all you have to do is bend your knee, humble yourself, and just say, Jesus Christ, save me. Save me for myself. Save me from my sin. Forgive me. And the Bible says he will. That's all you have to do. If that's you, you call or see me, and I'll show you in his word how he wants you. He's calling you. He's calling you to a life to live for Christ, a life that you can enjoy, a life that's filled with things you can't imagine. And believe it or not, they're not just all spiritual, they're physical as well. Okay. Predestination. Mark that down. Romans 9, 10, and 13. And look at it sometime this week, and you'll see how God does all the calling. Those verses make it crystal clear that God has foreknowledge because he predestined and foreordained that Jacob would be chosen over Esau. He would be rejected. I want to get to the third thing Paul adds to his thought is that God's children will be conformed to the image of his son. I want to sit here a minute because this has to do with our little friend here. It's here that we see the spiritual imprint of God's hand on our life. You know, God imprints us. You know that, right? When you think of the word conform, I think I have that here. I say that because the word, the term conformed, according to the dictionary, is defined as to make similar in form, nature, character, or to bring into agreement. To make similar form, nature, character, or to bring into agreement. That's what it means to conform something. Now, that definition actually mirrors the definition of the word imprint. Here's the definition of imprint. First of all, it's a verb, and it's defined as to impress, to mark, to stamp, or indent by pressure. That's what it means. And God makes it clear in our text and other verses, he is going to conform his children or imprint his son's nature on all of his elect children. That's what our text is telling us. He's going to conform or imprint Christ's nature on us. And the pressure he uses to do it is our life. Do you understand that? Every single time something happens in your life, because you're a child of God, it's conforming you to the image of Christ. Everything. It doesn't matter what it is. God makes that clear in our text and his son. And also, turn to Galatians 2:20. Here's a biblical example of God imprinting the nature of Christ on Paul. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now there's very, next to Job, Paul and Job are about the same in my view, or pretty close, to the things they felt, the pressures God put in their life. And he used that to bring both men to a place he wanted them to be. I'd remind you that Philippians 1:29 says, it is given unto you to suffer for Christ, which means suffering, if you look it up in the Greek, means that suffering is a gift because it's the gift of confirmation. It means you're being imprinted by God. And how many of us as children of God have had things happen to us and it was terrible, and at the time we weren't really looking at it spiritually, but when it was over, we saw the imprint, we saw the growth, and we saw the change in our nature. That's the pressure he uses to imprint. He's using the life plan he gave all of us to imprint his son's character on each one of us. But, there's a but, we must yield to those imprints. We must yield to those imprints that our Creator is stamping on us every day. We must yield to the imprint of obedience. Luke 11:28. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You have to understand, you cannot cherry pick this book. If God says don't be negative, then don't be negative. If God says don't look back, then don't look back. If God says, don't be filled with guilt, I forgave your sin, you forgive yourself. If God says, don't be ashamed, then don't be ashamed. Whatever he says, do it. Give it up. That's the imprint. Blessed are those who hear the word of God, or hear it or read it, and keep it as their own. We must yield to the imprint of God's unconditional love. Do you know that? Do you have? Are you putting that in your unconditional love that God gave you? He shed his. The Bible says in Romans 5:5, God shed his love abroad in your heart, and he doesn't have anything but things that are unconditional. So the love I feel for all of you is unconditional. Doesn't mean whether you like me, you don't like me, whether you're good or bad. I love you because God put that in my heart to love you that way, and you should be the same way. Matthew 22:37-39. You got to yield to it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's unconditional love. Love God with everything you have. If there's anything in your life that's keeping you from that relationship with God, burn it. Get rid of it. It's not worth it. And how about submission? We're being stamped with the imprint of submission, but we have to yield to it. James 4, 7 and 8 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. We have to actually do those things. And the very moment that we were conformed or imprinted to Christ, something began to happen. The love of God, and the things of God, his word, his people, were they not imprinted on your hearts? Sure they were. I will give you a new heart, Ezekiel 36:26, and put a new spirit within you. I will take this heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That stone downstairs is an example of a hardened heart, and God gave you a fleshly heart that's impressionable. There you go. And he wants to impress the nature of Christ on your heart. And he does that through putting things in your life, both good and bad. It's not all bad. And in doing that, he makes us a new creature. That new heart makes us a new creature. And it's our duty. It's our duty and our responsibility to use the blessings, all the blessings that God has imprinted in our hearts, and live with them. That's what our salvation is about. Romans 6:3 says, as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also walk in newness of life. That's because he impressed his son's nature into us. And I know we don't do it all the time, but we need to make more time to understand those impressions that are there and act on them. Because if you're not acting on the impressions God put on your heart, what are you acting on? Fleshly impressions. The old nature, not the new creature. You see, dear friends, just like this little duckling right here, God has imprinted on our souls everything we need to get through this world. Everything. And not only get through this world, to get through the next world. So we should unhesitatingly be willing to follow Jesus Christ. Pick up your cross and follow him into the furnace of affliction without hesitation, just like a little duck. Isaiah 43, 2 and 3 reminds us of that. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God. Those little goslings I saw walking down Winstead Road this morning, they were in a single line directly behind their mother. And every time she went left, they went left. Every time she went right, they went right. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to be followers of him, because the imprint of his love, the imprint of his grace, the imprint of that cross, the imprint of God's unfailing, unconditional love, all of it has been given to us at great cost. And as his children, we have that duty and responsibility to show the world who we belong to. And even if they ask, I follow Christ like a little duckling follows its mommy. And you know why? Because I trust only in him and him alone. Go home with that thought about who you're going to trust in. You're going to be like a little duckling and trust in Christ? Or is it going to be sporadic? Sometime God, sometime me, sometime God. This duck never had that thought in its heart ever. It only wanted to follow its mom. You should only want to follow Jesus Christ. So be a duckling. Follow Christ unhesitatingly through this life, and let him bring you into the next life. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. I thank you for this little duck. It's a wonderful example of trust and following. So I thank you for that. And I pray that those listening would get the same benefits that I've gotten in preparing this message and knowing that I need to follow you a little more unhesitantly than I have in the past. Help us all to do that, Lord. Help us to trust in you alone. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Would you impress that upon our heart this coming week? That no matter what's going on in our life, we know you're with us and we trust in you and you alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn.